Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
Good morning. We haven't had a chance to meet. My name's Christian. I'm the other pastor here at PCTR, and it's good to be together with you here. We are continuing our two-week sermon series, if you can call that a series. I got two in a row, called Let's Get Political. And Pastor Robbie kicked us off last week, and he said he was hoping to evoke in that song, what is it? Let's Get Physical. Let's get political. And we together just felt that it's really important to truly try to address just the political landscape that we're seeing. We both feel nervous about kind of wading into this. We're not advocating for candidates, but we're advocating coming to politics really through the lens of faith instead of just starting with our political lives. And let me say this, I see some young people here in the room, and so I speak to you for a second. I'll tell you this, I'm 47 years old, which probably seems really old to you, but I've been around a few elections, and I can say that it's not always been like this. The tension that we have between the groups is incredibly high. And there's this thing, I don't know if you've caught it, I don't know if you're even paying attention to these types of things, but there's this council culture where if you disagree with someone, there's this idea of canceling them and not letting them speak in the public square in the same way. And I'll tell you, it's not been like that. There's always been parties and disagreements, but there's been a way to come together, but we seem to have lost that. And it's almost like a fog has come down upon us and we have kind of lost our way, and it's hard to come together in the midst of it. And speaking of a fog, it reminds me of last month when my family and I went to the Oregon coast. We have a family place there on the Oregon coast where we stayed, and the fog actually rolled in. We were right on the water and at the Pacific, and the fog rolled in, and if you didn't know what you were doing, you could get very lost going out on the beach, because when it's low tide, the beaches are quite wide, and you could get all turned around and not knowing which way. But because I had gone to that beach all of my life, I had some advantages. That one, I knew where the creeks came down out of the mountains and crossed the beach to the ocean. And I also knew where there were the rocks and the tide pools out there, and I knew where to be careful, where to go and where to walk. And I also had a fixed point. I knew the beach went north and south and the ocean was to the west. And if I just listened for the waves on the ocean, I had a fixed point. And I knew if I wanted to go up the beach, I just kept the beach on one side. And when I wanted to come back, I could have the ocean on the other side. I had fixed points to help me to navigate through it. And I was aware of those because I was familiar with them. And it's my hope that we can find some fixed points that can help us navigate through these incredibly difficult political times. That we would have a fixed point that can guide us and help us to find the ways. And that as we know God more, we would know those hazards and those dangers, and we would know His will of how to navigate them. And we only get that over being exposed to them over time. So that's what we're really hoping for. Last week, Pastor Robbie, he introduced us with that light note, but then he seemed to drop that prophetic hammer down on us. I don't know if you heard that message or if you felt it when you walked away or you thought about it, you ruminated it about the message throughout the week. He really encouraged us to, again, not just start with our politics, but start with our faith. And through our faith, engage our politics. And through that, he brought us to the book of Obadiah. Well, it's a book of prophecy, referred to as one of the minor prophets, and minor because it's short in length and not in the importance of the message. But Obadiah was a prophet that had been sent to the Edomites. The Edomites were a people that lived to the southeast of Israel, or what left of Israel, and they had lived there up on the cliffs above the Dead Sea in a very protected place. And Robbie shared for us how the Edomites had not remained faithful to Israel. They were actually related, and they actually had been pledged to help one another, but they broke that promise. And when an invading army, we think it's perhaps the Babylonians, had come in, the Edomites not only helped that happen, they actually benefited from it. And it was in their pride. They think they had an opportunity to benefit themselves. And so out of that pride, they acted. And today we're looking at the second part of that passage, and really the book. We're going to finish out the book today because it's only one chapter long. And we'll see what happens after those people have broken faith and not done what they were called to do. And so let us turn to God's word for us today, Obadiah. We're going to read the first two verses, verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip to the second half, 15 to 21. Listen for God's word for us today. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. He had heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised." And then skipping to the second half of the book, it says this, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink, and it'll be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set them on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken." The people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields at Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who were in Cana will possess the land as far as Zarephath, and the exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is God's word for us. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask you to give us ready minds and hearts, that we would hear your still, quiet voice speaking to us, that we would come to know you more, that we would fall in love with you, that we would find ways to help you as your kingdom breaks into this world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical prophets do a couple different things. They speak forth God's word into particular situations, and they, when speaking forth, they can deliver a message such as, you know, "Hey, you need to take care of your widows and orphans in your midst. That is an important thing to me, and you need to do that." Or sometimes they would say something like, "You know what, people, you are not being fair in how you deal in your economic trade. You use uneven scales or dishonest scales." Basically, they're being dishonest. And God would say, "You need to be more honest in what you do." And then yet another example would be that the people of Israel would try to have an alliance with perhaps Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or a different group. And sometimes a prophet would be raised up and God would speak through that person and said, "You shouldn't be counting on other nations. You should be counting on me. Have faith in me." And so God speaks forth into a situation. And God is definitely, in the book of Obadiah, speaking forth into this situation. He's calling out the Edomites, saying, you've been unfaithful, and you have taken advantage of those who you have sworn to protect, your little family, and you have gone against them, and you have benefited from them, and you've been prideful. We see in our passage that there are going to be consequences for that. God speaks into it, and he says, as you have done, it will be done to you. And he's basically saying, as you have taken advantage and taken land and taken the good things of Israel or Judah, which is a part of Israel, it's going to be taken from you. And eventually, there'll be a restoration. The people who were crushed by that army, the people that you took advantage of, the people that you sought as well to crush and benefit from, they will be restored. And their restoration will not only be in their land, but your land will become part of theirs as well. And so God spoke forth into that situation. And he also, biblical prophets are known of speaking for something, as in before, they would reveal something that might happen in the near term or perhaps even distant. And we see that in Obadiah, that restoration is in some sense saying what will come, that they will eventually be this restoration, there will be this turning of events that while the people who were faithful to God and been crushed will be restored. And God in his sovereignty makes this happen. And he works to work out his purposes. People have their choices. The Edomites had made their choices. We make our choices and how we want to move and act and work in a certain way. But God in his sovereignty, in his power, in the Creator will work it out so that his purposes will be fulfilled, and that there will be justice. There's no escaping God's view that there would be justice. It reminds me of the game Jenga. You ever played Jenga? Jenga is this game, you have this pile of wood pieces, they're usually three in one way, and then three another way, and three one way, and three another way. And you know, it starts out so high, and the idea is that you take a piece from the bottom, and you have to add it to the top. And you keep going, you take from the bottom and you add to the top. And as you do that, it becomes more and more precariously standing there. And eventually it falls down and you yell, Jenga! And which is like a Swahili word, it means to build or to construct. But Jenga, some people try to play it. I don't know if you've ever seen this or maybe you've done it. I think I have probably done it from time to time. That you get those pieces and you're trying to get it out and it's a little stuck, and sometimes you just try to pull it real quick, like maybe gravity isn't looking, and you can get it out, and sometimes that works, sometimes you get lucky and sometimes you're not, because gravity is always looking. There's no escaping gravity. Even though you move quick, you're like, oh, you know, look for your moment, it doesn't work necessarily. Gravity is always there, and despite our actions, the things will be set right. And if it's no longer stable, it will come down. And that's kind of the idea that I'm trying to convey here, is that in God, we have our choices, we have our actions, and we can go in a way that makes sense with God's will for our lives and our sense as a nation and as communities. But if we are going against what he wills for us, we're going to find ourselves in a difficult situation. He is aware, and he sees, and there will be justice, and things will be set as they should. That can be a frightening thing if we are set against God's purposes. It can be a really encouraging thing, though, if we are feeling that we are on the short end of things, if we know that we have been sinned against, and we cry out for justice, that this is not right, we can trust that God is there and God sees and God will make things right. He will set them right. And I think that's the challenge for us in our political lives. And as we come up to the election on November 3rd, how do we seek, how do we sort this out? How can we have discernment of what God's will for us and cooperate with it and not try to pull a quick one on God, but actually cooperate with him? It's a challenging situation that we find ourselves in. It reminds me of 1 Samuel 8, which is in the Old Testament. It's a history part of the Bible. And in it, up to that point, God had kind of directly worked with the people and was their head. And kind of their head of government was God. And the people had become unsatisfied with it. There had been some leaders who were dishonest and had taken bribes, and they said, we don't want your way of doing it. We want to be like everyone else, and we want to have a king, and that's what we want. And God warns them, you go down this path through Samuel, kind of in a prophetic word. He speaks forth the situation and speaks before, speaking about the future. He says, you can go this way, but you will be taxed like you will never believe it. Your children and your servants will end up having to work for the government and military and in all kinds of ways and ways that they never have before. And there's all these consequences. But they said, that's what we want. And God said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what you shall have. And so they decided they would have a king, and the people chose their first king, and it's King Saul. And I don't know if you are familiar with King Saul. King Saul, he had the looks and he had the height. He was known as being a whole head taller than everyone else. You know, he's like that person when you see a crowd and there's someone that just stands out because they're a whole head taller. That was King Saul. And they chose him and he became the king, but he failed at what he was called to do. And he broke his promises and he went against what he should have done in office. And that eventually cost him his life. And the next king was a uniquely different person. That was King David. I trust you've probably heard of King David. And King David was not a perfect person, which is encouraging to me. He was not perfect, but he had a heart for God. And God so connected with King David and so appreciated him that he made a promise, a covenant with David that said that your line will never end. Your line will go on and on. And God fulfills that promise in the person of Jesus, as Jesus is our King. And there's many scriptures, including our New Testament passage today, that points to Jesus is the King. John Calvin, one of the kind of founders of Presbyterianism, and someone whose thought really kind of laid some foundations as we look at Scripture, talked about Jesus as being a prophet who would speak for and before God's, speaking God's truth into situations, that he would be our priest. He would advocate on behalf of us, in fact, give his life as a sacrifice for us, and he was our king. And I think I've been talking about generally God as our king, and if that's hard to wrap your head around, I encourage you to look to the person of Jesus. If there's ever a time you're not sure about something with God the Father, look at Jesus. And more often than not, you can understand God the Father better by looking to Jesus. And as we do that, we can see that Jesus came not to take sides. People are always trying to make Jesus a part of their side. In the political parties, they're always trying to paint Jesus blue or Jesus red and get him to support their sides. But that's not what he came to do. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over, that his kingdom would come into this world as it is in heaven, may it be on earth. This really came out in a conversation that Jesus had with Pilate right before he went to the cross. He says this in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And so how are we to deal with that? We find ourselves so divided. We find ourselves in this fog, and we find ourselves in this with such animus that there's the idea to cancel each other. And what can we do? How can we respect one another? My hope is that as we become a part of God's kingdom, as we turn to God, as we know Him more and know His will and become more transformed, we would close the gap between ourselves and others. Imagining that God's right here and we are apart, as we become more like God and we seek to know His will and live into His will, the distance between our parties becomes closer together. And we become a family who cares about one another. And I think that's how we can have a dignity in how we come to one another. I think of Philemon. Philemon is another one-chapter book in the Bible that is a great example of what it means to be the family of God. Philemon, and he was a slave, which was not like American slavery, but it was a different type of slave that had to work off a debt. There was Onesimus, his kind of the slave master. Onesimus had run away. Philemon was the master. Paul had sent him back with this letter that we have, and basically says, Philemon, here's Onesimus, your runaway slave, and you know what? I want you to treat him as your brother in Christ. And some people have said that Paul was affirming slavery by doing this, but I'll tell you what, you can't keep your brother in slavery. And viewing other people as your brothers and sisters in Christ completely undoes that and brings us closer together. And we still might have disagreements, but I think that there is a hope that we can disagree without being disagreeable. Jesus didn't ask for many prayer requests, but he had a prayer request that night before he went to the cross, before he talked to Pilate. He had a prayer request. You can find this in John 17. He prayed that we would be unified, that we would be one, that we would be one in Christ. And as we do, we would manifest that Christ had moved and acted, and that the love between the Father and the Son would be seen in us, that we would be connected, that we would be unified. And I think that's the great hope for us, is that we would be unified and we would find that. Now, I know in this political situation, that's not necessarily really easy, like, okay, well, but you didn't tell me who to vote for, and it doesn't work like that. We don't receive like a little message on a dove coming down from heaven, vote this way. But we're called to know God. Have God be our fixed point. To know the ground and the dangers around us, that we might navigate them and find the way to that promised land where we are more unified and where God's kingdom is breaking in more and more. May that be so for us in these days ahead. And as we move towards November 3rd and beyond, I have a sense that it's not going to end November 3rd, and there will always be more elections. And we need to find a way to move forward and to be unified and to respect one another, trusting that the sovereign Lord is working things out and that we can find comfort in Him. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you challenge us with the word of Obadiah, but I love the reversal, and I pray that you would cause a reversal in our lives and in our communities, in our nation, and in the world. We need a reversal. We need your sovereign kingdom breaking in. Help us to find a way to be one. Help us to live into Jesus' prayer request that we would be unified, that we would know you more, and that we would share that love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.